Mike, we're good. Hey, I even hear myself. Okay, sorry, let me... So, Mark and Dale Sensely, Blue Fire Legacy. We serve the church. So we are missionaries to the body of Christ. We serve pastors and missionaries around the world by going to them as well as Zoom. So we do a lot of work on Zoom. We knew what Zoom was before the world broke it, which was 4 years ago now, hard to believe. But we had the privilege of meeting Pastor Mike, and he invited us on his sabbatical to come and serve you this week and next week. So if you like me, come back next week. If you don't like me, come back next week anyways. God's still good. So it's really not about me. It's really about the Lord. And so I could tell you all kinds of stuff about me, but I'd rather brag about the Lord. But today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at a story in John chapter 8. And I'm going to set this up a little bit before we read the scripture. Jesus sees people differently than we see them. And so the title of today's message is, How Jesus Treats People. And that's what we're really going to be looking at, is how Jesus treats people. And so one morning, he was in the temple court, and he was teaching. Now, imagine not coming into the temple itself, into the sanctuary, but out in the fellowship hall. He was just sitting down, some people gathered around teaching. And then the scribes and Pharisees come in. And they came in with this air of superiority. They came in to test Jesus. They came in to see if he could cause him to falter. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story in John chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 2. And I read from the English Standard Version. I'm not sure what version you're used to, but so starting verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. So Jesus had been teaching the day before, had gone out to the Mount of Olives, and then he came back to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said against him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. So what the scribes and Pharisees were doing is they were taking the Jewish law and trying to trap Jesus between the Jewish law and the Roman law. So it's important to understand the Jewish law, and we see that in Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 22, states that a man and woman caught in adultery are to be stoned. So the scribes and Pharisees only brought the woman. That's a little interesting. I think. They didn't bring the man. So they weren't really about the law. They were about trying to trap Jesus. Now, the Roman law said that only the death penalty could be carried out by Rome with Roman approval, which is why later on Jesus could not be crucified without Roman approval. So the Jews cannot just stone this woman. So they put Jesus in this predicament. Do I say the Jewish law is right? Do I say the Roman law is right? But what did Jesus do? Oh, and by the way, you can talk back to me. It's okay. It lets me know you're awake and alive. So what did Jesus do? What's he doing in the picture here? He just bent down and started doing something in the ground. He didn't answer them. He did not engage in the debate. They came in hot and heavy, and he pretty much just said, and ignored them. Now, that right there is a lesson for Mark. I don't know about anybody else here, but if somebody comes hot and heavy at me, my natural response is to engage. But not Jesus. He pulled back. We do not know what he wrote on the ground. We will never know what he wrote on the ground unless the Lord chooses to reveal that somehow. There are lots of speculation, but it's irrelevant. What's important is that Jesus pulled himself out of the debate so that he could lift God up. He wanted to lift the Father. Jesus' whole ministry was lifting up the Father. And that's what we need to be doing as well. He shifted the atmosphere. He changed it from one of hot and heavy and, oh, we're accusations and condemnation, to one that people could then hear and learn. Now, in this scene, we have multiple people. And as we look at how Jesus responded in the next few verses, I want you to identify with at least one of the individuals in this passage. So we read about the woman who is being brought before Jesus. So the accused. Do you relate to the accused? Have you been caught in an act of sin? And somebody is lifting you up to be crucified. Do you relate to the accusers? Are you the one who's out there pointing the finger? Do you relate to the ones that are just seeking to learn that Jesus was teaching and have been interrupted? Do you relate to the bystanders who they're just in the temple for their purposes, and now there's this commotion with the woman and the Pharisees? Or do you relate to the one being tested? So as we look at the rest of this passage, think about who do you relate to in this passage? Make this personal to you, because God's word is alive and is personal. So let's pick up the story in verse 7. As they continued to ask him, so they didn't let go. They're like the bulldog with the bone. They're just not letting go. Come on. What do you say? We've caught her. The law says stone her. He stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Oft-quoted passage. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, that is that statement of he without sin, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So a few weeks ago, when the Lord brought this passage to mind, this was actually before I was even invited to come here. I was driving from Utah down to Texas, and the Lord gave me four things out of this passage. I said, "Oh, that's great, Lord. Now what do I do with it?" And so we're going to see what he wanted done with it. So there's four things that Jesus did in this story that we need to learn from. The first thing we learn is Jesus is compassionate. Jesus did not harshly speak to anyone here. See, we think about his compassion for the woman, but he was also compassionate for the accusers. He was compassionate for the bystanders and those that were there to learn because he diffused a violent situation. His compassion was for everyone involved. Now, how did he show compassion? We speak the truth in love. Love. The greatest weapon of spiritual warfare, I think, is love. Because people will hear when you speak to them in love, they're going to hear you. But if you're speaking about them, they're going to not hear you because you've created a divide. You've separated from them. We speak in a kind and caring way. Jesus' compassion is so great that when we experience a trauma, and I'm going to guess based on the odds that there's people here who have experienced great traumas in their life. You may have experienced a trauma in a church. I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior in April of 1977. So I've had 47 years of church people. I've had a few traumas in church. But let's not equate church people to Jesus. Because the Pharisees and scribes were church people. They were full of religion, not grace and compassion. So you're sitting here today, so you've dealt with some of that church hurt if you're one of those people like me who had church hurt, or other traumas in life. You don't need to hear about the wrong. You need to hear about the love. The Father's love is so amazing that He sent His only Son that we can have eternal life. And you know that eternal life doesn't start at death or Jesus' return. It starts when we accept Him as our Savior right here on earth. We get to start living in His love right here. The second thing that Jesus does, or actually doesn't do in this story, is He doesn't condemn. There's no condemnation. At the end He says, "Did anybody condemn you?" "No one, Lord." "Well, neither do I." As a perfect being, He could easily have condemned the woman. He could easily have condemned all the accusers. He could have said, "Oh, you're bringing her. What about you?" There seems to be this false belief in many churches that in order to be compassionate, we need to be accepting of whatever lifestyle or behaviors that a person has. Oh, I'm in the wrong note. Sorry. That's the next point. Sorry. He doesn't condemn. Sorry. Separate the sin from the person. We are not accepting of the sin, but we're not condemning the person. And sometimes that's really hard. I remember we were at a church in another state, and we were staying in the parking lot of the church. We lived for 2 years. We lived full time in a fifth wheel travel trailer. We still travel in that. The Lord has since provided a house for us. Don't like the location of it. It's in South Texas, but aside from that, it's okay. But we were parked in the church parking lot and staying there for, I think it was about a week that we were there ministering. and had somebody come out in the had a parking lot appointment, is what I call those. I was sitting outside the RV actually working on a message, and somebody came up and said, "Hey, Mark, I need to talk to you." And the problem was that there was another individual in the church who was behaving inappropriately. And without getting into any details, basically what I had to do is I had to coach this gentleman to look at the person separate from the action. He was so focused on the action, which was wrong, that he couldn't see the person. He couldn't see that this was his sister in Christ and that God loved her. We do that a lot of times. We focus on the sin and not the person. So when we stop and we look at the person, we can see them with God's eyes. And that's a prayer I pray often. Lord, give me your eyes for this person. See, condemnation causes a divide between us and the other person, just as it causes a divide between us and God. Because if God condemned us, we're separated. Romans 8:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from a holy and pure God. But in Christ Jesus, and if you don't hear anything else today, hear Christ Jesus loves you so much that he took upon himself your sin, your shortcomings. And if you will receive him as your Savior and Lord, you will walk, as Romans 8:1 says, with no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the most important thing I can tell you. In Christ Jesus, you can't have eternal life, but only through him. The third thing that Jesus in this passage does or doesn't do is he does not condone. He does not compromise. Now, the earlier statement, there's a false belief in the church that in order to be compassionate, we need to be accepting of whatever lifestyle or behaviors that a person has. This is hard. In our society today, we are told to be tolerant. Well, I'm going to love you. I'm going to encourage you. But if I love you, I'm not going to leave you in a bad habit or an unsafe behavior. I've said to numerous people, I love you too much to not say something about what you're doing. And they can hear me when I say it in love. See, the reason the don't condemn is before the doesn't condone is because we've got to have compassion and not condemn the person. We have to love them. But if they're behaving inappropriately, if they're doing things that are harmful to them or they're out of the will of God, and behaving in sinful patterns, we don't condone that. We don't say, oh, well, for the peace of community, we will just tolerate. That doesn't mean we kick them out. We invite them in, being very clear of what God's Word says. Love. Love washes over. Jesus didn't tell this woman, well, I don't condemn you. Just go on with your life as you want to live it. He says, I don't condemn you. go and from now on, sin no more. And that's the fourth point. We're going to get out early today. Jesus calls us up to be who he created us to be. Who are you? See, the story is often called the story of the adulterous woman. That's a terrible title for it. There's the woman caught in adultery. But it's the story of a woman who is a beloved daughter of God. See, we have false identities. We think that we are what we have done or what we do. So I was a bivocational pastor, worked as a CPA full-time that paid the bills, and pastored a church. We church planted and pastored a church for a number of years. And so I thought I was a CPA, and I thought I was a pastor. That was my identity. I thought that my identity was what I did. No. Because God said, I love you, Mark, more than I love what you do. Even the things I do for the kingdom of God, pastoring, loving on people, surely that's a good identity. God says, that's insufficient. Some of us have pasts that are not pretty. I won't ask you to raise hands, but some of you have done things in your past that you're ashamed of. And today you're going, wow, I'm still carrying that shame. And Jesus is saying, I don't condemn you. I'm not putting the shame on you. In fact, I want to take that shame off of you. If you're carrying shame today, or guilt or condemnation, let today be a day of freedom celebration, where you lay that shame down to receive the Father's love. See, we think our identity is what we do or what we did, but our identity truly is a beloved child of God. A beloved child of God. See, I add the beloved part there. It's not you're not just a child of God. You're loved so, so, so much. Some of you probably are having a hard time feeling loved by the Father. And I want to encourage you this morning to receive his love. He loves you. Not because you did anything. See, how did I come to be a child of God? Is it because I did something? No. Romans 8 tells me that he loved me so much before I came to know him while I was in my sin, that he sent his son to die for me. While I was in my sin. I hadn't done anything. And he loved me and sent his son. I've received his gift. But I haven't done anything to earn it. I haven't done anything to earn his love. And you know what that means? That means I can do nothing to unearn his love. And if there's any English teachers in the building, I created the word, so it's a word. Unearn his love. I can't do it because I didn't earn it. There's a better way to live than in accusations. Who did you relate to in the story? The accused? The accusers? Are you just seeking to learn from a good teacher? Are you just trying to live life and you got caught in somebody else's mess? Are you being tested? Maybe you relate to multiple. But the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus' story? See, if you're the accused, you need to lay down your shame and receive his love. If you're the accusers, you need to lay down your pride and receive his love. If you're trying to learn, you need to come in and sit at his feet and receive his love. Thank you. If you're just wandering by, caught in the mess of life, he's inviting you to bend down on the ground and receive his love. If you're in a season of testing, of difficulty, I encourage you to count it all joy, for it produces endurance and character. And how do we do that? We come to him and receive his love. God loves every one of us exactly where we are. But he loves us so much, he's not going to leave us there. Isn't that good? How many people want to stay wherever they are? I want to continue to walk with him and grow and learn. I want to continue to go in his love. So, because we have extra time this morning, I'm going to ask Jennifer, is that right? Is the pianist? Okay. I got a lot of names today, and if I get your name with you, then that's a miracle. I'm going to ask Jennifer to come up, just play quietly for a little bit. I didn't plan this, but I feel like God wants to meet with some people this morning, personally. And it may be a little uncomfortable, because it's, I don't think, what you normally do. But he can meet you where you're sitting. He can meet you at the altar. There's kneeling benches here if you want to come and meet with him there. if you want somebody to pray with you. I'm sure there's several here who'd be happy to pray with you. What is God saying to your heart this morning? Are you in a place like I was a number of years ago where I was pulled off the interstate and in my car just screaming at him because I was so hurt? And his response was, "Son, I love you." If you're in that place, just receive that love. If you're in a place where you've been accusing others, I encourage you to confess to him your pride and receive his love for who you've been accusing. Father, Lord, I thank you that you interrupted my notes for your love. Lord, I thank you for how good you are. Minister your love this morning.